listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Take me to the water, take me to the sea.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God.
Okay, well, welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe again. And we left off last week, and I just want to back up just one particular slide and mention what we had talked about. We talked about Matthew 7, 3 to 5, and it's, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eyes? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be clearly able to see your brother's eye. So this is an important concept, and I have to relate this because one of the things that we want to always be is have our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, you remember Peter? Peter walked on water toward Jesus until he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the storm. It was then that he began to sink. Okay, so Jesus is the anchor of our soul in the midst of any kind of storm. So I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's in Psalm 16:7. So one of the things that happened recently to me is it brought this idea about what I see happening in Christianity. Many times when you see a pastor who falls, he may have committed adultery or may be involved in all kinds of nefarious activities. And one of the things that Christians get accused of many times is that they tend to bury their wounded. But, you know, we have to understand something. And I left last time reading the verses from John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, unfortunately, this particular verse is actually misused, because the word, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, that's not what the word means. The word is arrow, A-I-R. It actually means to lift from the ground. So if you have a branch that's basically drooping, okay, you want to lift it up, not cut it off. And actually, that's kind of a sad commentary on sometimes we misuse scripture because we didn't understand the Greek literature and what aereo means. It doesn't mean to cut off, it means to lift up. In fact, I noticed this because many times I would go to wineries because they always had in the summertime these wineries, Naylor Winery and others that we would go to, they would have dances. And you would drive through the vineyards and you'd see all these perfectly pruned vines of grapes. And one of the things that I noted about it was the fact that they all were perfect. They were perfect. And what happens with a new vine that's growing from the stalk? It tends to droop down. Now, if it droops down low enough, it hits the ground, mud covers it, and begins to deteriorate. So the concept here is when we see someone who has sinned, who is not bearing fruit, we got to lift them up. Now, this became very evident to me because I got this scripture that at a time when something happened to one of the individuals in the choir. Now, I mentioned before that I actually run the choir at Good Samaritan Ministries, and one of my lead guitarist, who was one of the men that I really relied on, just picked up and left. He took all his stuff with him and just left. And I remember a lot of people came to me and said they were very heartbroken. They felt that they basically were defeated because of what he had done and how he had just, the night before I was talking with him and we were talking about the future of the choir and everything else. And that same night he was planning to leave the program and take everything with him. But, you know, I told everybody about this because there were people that were felt betrayed. They felt very angry towards him. But, you know, what we need to do is lift him up. And we did. We lifted him up in prayer. And if he comes back, we'll lift him up again. So I think it's an important concept for us to understand that in this, when we see a branch that's not bearing fruit, we don't cut it off and burn it. Okay, instead, we lift it up. And this is a concept that we need. And, you know, I think of that Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, at the end it says, and I surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's Psalm 23:6. Well, you know, it's interesting because you see, goodness and mercy is following. And I was relating this to something that happened when I was a little boy. The circus would come to town. This is when Barnum and Bailey was big, and they would come to town. And I remember they'd march down Howard Street, and all the people knew that they were going to have the parade, and they all stand out on the sidewalks and watch the parade come down. And you see these elephants and giraffes and horses, all these animals. And following them were these clowns, and the clowns had a trash can, and they had shovels. And what they had to do was shovel up the manure that was dropping from the elephants and the giraffes and the camels and the horses. And that's exactly what God see it. Goodness and mercy follow us because we need it. I have a Bible study on Thursday mornings at Perkins. Perkins is right down from the Events Center in Port St. Lucie. It's on Route 1. If you ever are free and you want to come at 8 o'clock in the morning, every Thursday we meet together in the back part of the restaurant. Well, one of the things we start off each of our messages with, we all say to everybody, good morning, saints, and we all say good morning, and then we say good morning, sinners, and we all say good morning. You see, we are both saints and we still are sinners. So we have to have goodness and mercy follow us because we need mercy constantly. And you know, the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And then he says, you have acted foolishly in this. In fact, from now on, you will surely have war. So we know that God basically is looking at us constantly. In fact, in the song that we're basing this message on, Slow Fade, there's a part that says, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, looking down below, is careful to see you with his eyes. So we see that the eyes of the Lord are constantly looking at us. Not only that, in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, let us also, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we see that this is an important concept for us to understand. We know the Lord's constantly looking at us. He's observing. Not only that, the angels are observing because they want to learn from us and they want to see us. And one of the things that I don't know if this is true or not, but I know my mother brought this up to me. I remember my grandparents dying when I was very young, and my mother would always say to me when I was leaving, remember, your grandmother's looking down on you. And I sort of got this impression, well, I better not do that because my grandmother would see. Well, you know, we have somebody much more important than our grandparents watching us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be very careful. And there's so many things that can influence us. I remember that when I was in college, we had to read a Packard book, Vance Packard, called The Hidden Persuaders. And many people, in it basically gives how the media, how advertising, in fact, you know, the best psychiatrists and psychologists, you know what they go into? They go into advertising because they know all the weaknesses of people and they prey upon them to basically be able to sell their products. Some are good and some are bad. But that's why we have to be so careful what our little eyes see and what we let our children's little eyes see. For example, TV. One of the things that I have before me is a little cartoon, and its parents are watching the news, and they're saying, guns cause all the trouble. And their little son is out on a video game saying, kill them, kill them, kill them all. Well, he's playing a violent video game. Well, these things can influence us. They can basically cause us to get off our eyes off of Jesus. And so, you know, the eye is one of the things that Darwin had a problem with. He actually said, listen, if the eye really confuses me, and basically the evidence of design is in the eye in itself. The retina of your eye is less than 1 square inch. It contains over 137,000 light-sensing cells. I'm sorry, 137 million light-sensitive cells. So we see, we know that there's beauty in nature. We see it in the eye. We know that Darwin said, I can't really even consider the I when I'm talking about evolution because I can't really bring it up because I can't understand it. How could it possibly have evolved when all these different things had to be working together? In fact, there was a man named William Paley who was an English philosopher in the 1700s, and he said the I was made for vision. The telescope was made for assisting it. Each uses a sophisticated lens to achieve its function. Both reflect and manipulate light. Both are able to bring an object into proper focus. The muscles surrounding the soft lens of the eye move to bring objects into focus, just like a telescope. And this is Darwin's quote. The eye to this day gives me a cold shoulder. So we see that, in fact, there was in August 15, 2005, there was a cover story on Time magazine called The Evolution Wars. It addressed the thorny issue of the human eye. They can't explain it. How could this actually have evolved in a process that they claim it evolved? So we see that it basically has 40 subsystems all working together. All these things must be perfectly. Only a designer could have designed the eye. Would never have happened by undirected natural processes. So here's a Psalm 126, 5 and 6. The Bible teaches us its words are like seeds. Truly, when we speak the words of the Bible, we are sowing seeds of the word into our hearts. It is when these seeds of the word start bearing fruit that we see transformation in our lives. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually grows forth weeping, bearing seeds of sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we know that, you know, the Lord cares about our tears. In fact, in Psalm 5, 6 and, through 8, it says, keep track of all your tears. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one of them. And yet, what do we see in the end? And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And he shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we see this as an important concept. So, you know, if you look at Scripture, it says some kind of interesting things about the eyes again. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, what did he mean? He didn't mean literally to do that. It was basically using hyperbole, which the Lord frequently does. But, you know, one of the things we see about the eye, and it fix your eyes, of course, on Jesus. And then here in Luke 11:34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. And we see this, an eye has seen or ear heard. No mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So our vision is really going to be amazing when we get to heaven. So what's the Lord doing right now? And he's telling us. He's basically preparing this place for us that no eye has ever seen and no ear has ever heard. So we can see that our vision is going to be exploded, and so is our ears as we go to heaven. In fact, God even talks about the fact that he sings about us. So if he says this in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we see all these things happening, and one of the things that I really am amazed at in terms of the song that we just sang, it talks about the eyes, it talks about the ears, it talks about our feet, talks about us in terms of what we call anthropomorphic visions. In other words, God takes parts of our human body to basically teach us things. In fact, he even takes things that are in our minds, and he even controls that as far as visions and dreams. You know, one of the things you read in Joel 2:28, and after I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your younger men will see visions. We see the same thing. It's, again, repeated. So when something's repeated, that makes it really important. We see it in the Old Testament in Joel. We see it in Acts 2:17. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So we see this, and I remember reading long ago about the history of the Azusa Mission and Revival and how that influenced in so many people. And I just heard just today about the Pensacola Revival that occurred. You know, and I know there's a lot of criticism about things like this. And I remember first getting into trying to understand the Pentecostal faith, and I remember being a little bit basically resistant to it. But, you know, after I studied it and saw, wow, it's basically using the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, and I can see it in the people. I can feel it in myself. And, you know, yeah, I've had dreams, and I've had visions, and the Lord has given me that. And one of the things you have to be is very perspective about analyzing them. Remember, everything that you vision, everything that you dream, you need to analyze it and see if it matches up with Scripture. And, you know, I remember this. This was kind of a very unusual verse that I read, and I never really understood it. It was in Mark 9, 39 to 41, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But Jesus said, don't forbid him, for there is no one who will do a mighty work in my name and be able quickly to speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us or on our side, and forever who will give you a cup of water and a drink in my name, because you are Christ, most certainly I tell you, he will in no way lose his reward." So Jesus right now, he's back and with his Father's home, and he's basically doing what we said in John 14, 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms, if it were mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with me also." So we see that's what's coming, okay, is this earthly house is going to be destroyed. You know, it tells us in Revelation 11:18, God's wrath has come. The time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth. So we can see this, and we see it in the famines, the earthquakes in various places. Gosh, if you just looked at the videos from when the great earthquake occurred in Japan, and this giant tsunami came, and of course the nuclear power plant was damaged and so forth. So one of the things we have to be aware of is, you know, there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap up in themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So, you know, there's a time to be quiet and a time to speak. We see that in Ecclesiastes 3:7. So, I should ever be turned toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Well, we're now going to go into another song, and we've finished Slow Fade, and now we're going to go into a song by Elevation Worship, which is called Grace Like a Wave. And one of the things that's interesting about it is that grace comes like a wave crashing over and over and over. And why this is so important is what we mentioned last week. We talked about the fact that when I was at the circus, when they had the circus parade and we were all lined up on the sidewalks and the parade came down, you saw the horses, you saw the camels, you saw the elephants, and there were always clowns following behind with shovels and a big trash can, and they would be scooping up the waste. And so we know that grace has to be over and over and over again because we constantly are sinning. So we're going to start off, and we're going to play part of the song from Elevation Worship called Grace Like a Wave. And this song really had a lot of meaning.
There's no limit to your promise, Jesus.
Okay, we can see it's very important to understand that concept that grace comes in like a wave. And, you know, many times I spend a lot of time down at Jensen Beach, and I go there with my chair. I sit there, and I usually have memory verses with me or my Bible or maybe a good book that I'm reading. And one of the things that I see is, you know, I constantly am getting up and going in and cooling off into the ocean. And one of the things is when it's a calm day, you just see the waves gently come in slowly and no problem. But you know, when it's a rough day, sometimes you get knocked down by the wave and it's like the next wave comes again very quickly. So we can see that we have to be prepared for this. But we have a Lord that has grace. So it's over and over and over. He never gets tired. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning is new for us. So I want to just illustrate a couple of things as we get into this song and some of the things that I've been able to examine from. And one of the things is I was thinking about this story about the two wolves that are inside of us. Remember, we talked about the fact that we have the new person, the new life. We have our Holy Spirit in us, but we also still have that old nature, and they're constantly at war. And it's like two wolves in our body. One is evil. It is angry. It has envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. But on the other side, we have the Spirit of God, and it's good. Okay, it's full of joy and peace and love and hope and serenity and humility and kindness and benevolence and empathy and generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. Now we got these two wolves battling inside of us. Who do you think's going to win? Well, the wolf that wins is the one you feed. So it's important for us to feed ourselves with the things of God, the things that are holy. And, and I remember a verse that I memorized long ago, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue and there be any praise, think on these things. This is where our minds should be. Full of our thoughts should be full on these things in Philippians 4:8. The good things. There's so many good things we can do. It's sometimes, as we saw when we were talking about slow fade, our eyes are drawn away. And there's a vision that I have that's kind of interesting. The vision that I see for Good Samaritan Ministries that I'm involved in. And one of the things I see is a vision is Good Samaritan is sort of like a boat. And the boat is rescuing people. And when they come aboard, we're pointing them to the cross. We're pointing them to Jesus. We're giving them Bible studies. And others, we're rescuing. We're taking them out of the water. We're throwing rope with lifelines attached. And we're flowing lifesavers out to them. So we're seeing these things. And then we have people that are even using binoculars. And they're looking out. They're looking to see exactly who's out there and who they can help. So we see these are important concepts. It's like a boat. And in fact, we see this in Jonah. Remember what happened to him? Okay, he's talking about in Jonah 2:3, he says, "And you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and a sea current surrounded me. All your breakers and all your surging waves passed over me." He's saying that. And one of the things he realizes is, hey, and then I said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And you know, one of the interesting things about this section in Jonah, do you know when it's read? It's read out of Jewish people in Yom Kippur, the idea of rescuing. So this is an important concept for us to understand and what we should be constantly looking forward to and trying to find answers to. And a Good Samaritan, for example, we have all kinds of different programs for everybody. The men can be involved in work oriented activities. Every day they come in, they have a Bible study, one of which I lead on Friday mornings. And then after that's over, they go out to work all day. And some of them are repairing trees. They're in the tree ministry, and some are mowing lawns. Some are moving, helping people move with their moving trucks. Some women are out there cleaning houses. And there is an auto shop where we can do auto repair. These are all things that are good. and honest and just and pure, these things that we're talking about. And, of course, there's the choir, which I was privileged to be able to start. And we are all growing together. It's amazing to see the Holy Spirit take over. In fact, I was talking with an interesting person. She was I went to what we had, a children's talent show at Good Samaritan. And I was talking with the leader. Her name was Heather. And she was talking about how difficult it is to get children to perform and how all the trials and tribulations. I had the same experience. The kids come in after dinner and they give them candy to eat and they're all sugar shocked and ready to roll, and I'm trying to get them into learning a song and so forth. But you know what happens? When we do perform these, it seems like everything comes together and all the things that I worried about are taken care of. It's just like how the Lord operates. Okay, and sometimes it looks, when I at choir practice, it's like organized chaos. But, you know, always it seems that when we perform, all of it comes together. And, you know, one of the things we have to remember and what was experienced by Noah, was experienced by Jonah, and that was, you know, the Lord's anger is for a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Because our Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in his love. He will not always accuse or harbor his anger forever. Now, we know when we're looking at those people and we're in that boat at Good Samaritan and we're looking to rescue them, we know that that they have been there. Because of the anger of the Lord, they've been judged. Okay, sometimes it's just the consequences of their own behavior, and sometimes it's the Lord acting. But what he's doing, he's bringing them low so they can begin to look up, to look at him. So we have a God of backsliders, as it were. Okay, because, you know, we see all these different patterns that have emerged, and one of the things that I see is, based on experience and teaching of Scripture, we recognize that Christians can, be a large degree, fall away from the pattern of Christian life and from sanctification. Look at David, what happened to him. Look at Peter, what happened to him. And then we see in Hosea this wonderful verse, "I will hear their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." That's in Hosea 14:4, great verse. So we're reading this. Grace comes like a wave crashing over and over and over. This is exactly what the Lord does. He's constantly wanting to give us grace. All we have to do is look to him. All we have to do is cry out to him. All we have to do is repent of what we're doing. So I think of that song, which by John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." So we see he looks beyond our faults. "Amazing Grace shall always be the song that I love the most, because it brought me my liberty. I do not know why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift up my eyes to Calvary. I view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need." So we see this, and we talk constantly about grace. And it's an interesting word, because grace is the word keros in the Greek, but in Hebrew it's chen. And it's amazing, because the word grace actually is made up of three Hebrew letters. The chet, which is basically a fence of protection, and the nun, or nun, which is a seed. In other words, this protection continues on, and the last one is the hay, which is a man with his hand raised up worshiping God. So we see that even in the word itself in Hebrew and the word grace, keros, in Greek, we see that this is an important example of love. And you know how we learn to love? How we understand that God is love? We understand it by loving others. We get our impression of God's love by the way we love others. And God's love, his grace, he's always willing to forgive us. This is an important concept that we always need. We need to redeem the time, because the days of evil. Walk in wisdom towards those who are without, redeeming the time.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, question. O is a letter, 62@comcast.net.
Thank you.